Would y'all stand with us as we worship this morning?
All that you've done for me.
All right, let's give him praise for all he's done for us. Amen. Before you're seated, take a moment, turn to your neighbor, say good morning, shake hands, fist bump, hug, something like that. All right, this next song is pretty peppy, so y'all get ready. It's got a line here that says, everybody dance. So if you like to dance, then this is your chance, all right? All right, stand up with us. Y'all sing and shout and dance with us, all right? Or not with us, but yeah, okay, go ahead.
Nothing can stop us, nothing can hold us down. Death is defeated, Jesus, you have overcome. Nothing can stop us, nothing can hold us down. Death is defeated, Jesus, you have overcome. Shout it out, he is risen. Our God is alive in us. Shout it out, he is risen. Our God is alive. Never leave us. Your love is like the morning sun, shining down on us. Jesus, you have overcome. You will never leave us. Your love is like the morning sun, shining down on us. Jesus, you have overcome. Shout it out, he is real. Our God is alive in us. Shout it out, he is risen. Our God is alive. Shout it out, he is risen. Our God is alive in us. Shout it out, he is risen. Our God is alive. Everybody dance till your kingdom come. Everybody shout till the walls fall down. We will never stop, we will never stop, 'cause we are free. Everybody dance till your kingdom come. Everybody shout till the walls fall down. We will never stop, we will never stop, 'cause we are free. Shout it out, he is risen. Our God is alive in us. Shout it out, he is risen. Our God is alive. Shout it out, he is risen. Our God is alive in us. Shout it out, he is risen. Our God is alive. Everybody dance till your kingdom come. Everybody shout till the walls fall down. We will never stop, we will never stop, 'cause we are free. Everybody dance till your kingdom come. Everybody shout till the walls fall down. We will never stop, we will never stop, 'cause we are free.
All right, we're going to shout, he is risen, on the count of three. Y'all ready? Say one, two, three. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, that you are risen, that you sent your son, God, to die for us, that we could have second chances. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for this time of worship, that we could come and just worship you freely in song and in dance and shouting it out, Lord. And we just ask that as Mike brings the message, that you would open our hearts, God, open our minds, just to help us pay attention and draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The next day, the great crowd that had gathered heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." This crowd praised him. They celebrated his miracles and with great expectation told everyone about him. But they did not know him. They were waiting for someone who would rule with strength and might. But he came as a humble servant. They wanted him to finally bring their people glory. But he wanted to change them so their lives would bring God glory. They were expecting a general who would crush their enemies. But he came saying, "Love your enemies." They thought he could offer them deliverance from their oppressors. But he came offering deliverance from sin. This crowd would soon realize that Jesus wasn't gonna be what they wanted. And they turned on him before they ever realized he was what they needed. So as they yelled, "Crucify," Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "I am not that kind of king. His kingdom isn't what you see here. It won't be established by chaos and war. His kingdom is in our hearts. His kingdom is truth. His kingdom is goodness. His kingdom is righteousness. He is the humble king, the king of healing, the king of forgiveness, the king of love. Today, we lift our voices. We cry, Hosanna, save us. Save us from our sin. Come dwell in our hearts. Hosanna, we worship you. Jesus Christ, our King."
What an appropriate way to start off this service this morning as we look at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on that last week of his life. And this morning was kind of a change in plans for us a little bit. We had originally planned to finish up our series on being overwhelmed. And we've been talking about that for the last several weeks, about stress and anxiety and worry and being overwhelmed. And honestly, just in praying and looking this week, I was getting overwhelmed with thinking about preaching about it again. I thought we did a pretty good job last week of wrapping it up, talking about peace and talking about the hope and all that stuff. So this morning we kind of changed gears and decided to prepare ourselves for the Easter, for this Holy Week and leading into Easter next week. So it's hard for me to believe it even that Easter is this early this year, but it's something so important that we spend some time kind of preparing ourselves for. This week it is Palm Sunday. And let me just ask you a simple question, because it's not something that we're really used to, but this video just talked about how Jesus is our King. If someone were to ask you, what is a king? How would you describe that or how would you define that? I don't know for most of you. I think we struggle with that a little bit. We kind of think of a king as someone that wears a crown. The dictionary defines it as a monarch who holds the chief authority over a country and a people. And I think that starts getting us a little closer to what a king really is. It's someone that holds that authority, that power, that controls a nation, that controls a people. And for us to think about Jesus being not just the king, but the King of Kings, it really kind of brings us back to we live in the kingdom of God. We have a role in the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility in the kingdom of God. And that's what I really want to talk about this morning. Now, if you imagine this, imagine kind of to set the scene here in first century Jerusalem, you have heard that someone is coming into town, that Jesus is coming. Now, the people that were living under Roman oppression and they heard that Jesus, the Messiah, the one who has been prophesied about, that he is on his way. And so people line the streets and they start yelling, "Hosanna," and they are so excited because now, after all the many, many years of waiting, hope has finally come. And for them to realize that the king is on his way, their only response was to worship and to yell out their praises as Jesus entered Jerusalem. But the downside is they quickly realized that Jesus wasn't coming to free them from political oppression. He wasn't coming to overthrow the Roman government. He wasn't coming in the way that they anticipated. So just as quickly as they lined up to worship him, they just as quickly turned around and yelled, "Crucify him." And for us, I just want us to think about for a minute, if you heard that the king of an entire country was coming to visit, how would you respond? Would you line up in anticipation and waiting? If you were just put yourself in that first century Jerusalem and think about that time when Jesus entered in. And we pick up the story in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, it says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" And so this is Palm Sunday. This is the day that we look at when Jesus entered Jerusalem just 1 week before his crucifixion. But we also see that that response didn't last long. As Jesus was coming in, he knew this was his last week. He had been preparing his disciples for that. They still were not quite ready. And yet we find just days later, Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and handed over to the authorities. And that's when he stood before Pilate. In John 18, we read about that encounter. It says, "Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people, your own chief priest handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." And so we see right here, Jesus is already countering that idea that he has come to free them from their political oppression. He's already saying, wait a minute here. If I was come to set you free from this earthly rule, we would already be at war. My followers would have already drawn up their weapons. We would be in a fight. But my kingdom is different. It's not really what you expected. It's not really even what you were looking for. But it's even more important. And just as quickly as the crowd had cheered Hosanna, when they realized this, when they realized that Jesus had been betrayed, that he had been arrested, that he had been handed over to the authorities, that he was now looking like he was going to be sentenced to death, just as quickly as they had shouted Hosanna, they turned their backs on Jesus and they started yelling, "Crucify." In John 19, it says, "When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.' And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify! Crucify!' But Pilate answered, 'You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him.'" And so Pilate says, "I don't know what to do with this man. I don't know how to handle it. I don't find any charge against him. And in fact, I don't want to even be involved with this. And you take it upon yourselves. You're the same ones that were shouting Hosanna a week ago. Now you're shouting, 'Crucify him.'" And that's really when we see here that we have to understand who Jesus is. And if you're taking notes this morning, that's kind of what I just want to start off. This is our decision. It's not just a decision that was made in first century Jerusalem. It's a decision we face today. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because the crowd, they expected Jesus to be this savior, this political savior, this you know, warrior that would come in and overthrow the government and set everyone free. And they had the wrong perception of who Jesus really was. And I'm telling you, what we learn from this, we learn really quickly that who Jesus is, it is not defined by what the crowd thinks. If you ask people in this world today who Jesus is, they will tell you a lot of different answers. And most of them will be wrong. It's also not defined by what the government says. Pilate didn't have an answer. He couldn't say this is who Jesus. He didn't even know what to make of it. He just kind of washed his hands, stepped back, and said, "It's in your hands, because I don't want anything to do with this." Larry Van Hoos, he shared a devotional this morning, and it's funny how the timing was just perfect with it. It was a devotion by O.S. Hawkins, and this is what he said. He said, "Who is this? This question does not belong only in first century Jerusalem. Throughout the centuries and continuing today, people have been opinionating and speculating on the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Some say he was a sort of guru, a wise and gentle teacher of trite platitudes and object lessons. Others say Jesus was one in a long line of prophets. And more than one apologist has argued that there are only three possibilities as to Christ's identity. He was a liar, falsely claiming to be God, or he was a lunatic, just bona fide crazy and delusional, out of his touch with reality, or he was, in fact, who he said he was the Son of God, the Lord." And he said here, Jesus was not low profile when he entered Jerusalem. Matthew reported that when he entered the city on Palm Sunday, all the city was moved when he arrived. In their puzzlement, they asked, "Who is this? Do you desire God to move in such a way that your own city is stirred and that your neighbors begin to ask, who is this? Who is this that put your life back together and made something beautiful of it? Who is this who restored your family? Who is this who delivered you from an addiction? Who is this who turned your sadness into joy? Who is this?" See, that's the question we all have to wrestle with. Who is Jesus? Because your understanding of who Jesus is determines how you respond to him. And if you just think Jesus is just some historical figure that really doesn't matter today, then Jesus would not, you know, that's not a life-changing experience. But when you realize Jesus truly is who he says he was, the Lord of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, that he is the Son of God that has come in God in human flesh to come to save us from our sins, to set us free, to give us life for eternity. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you understand that, what you realize very quickly is that the way we respond, the way we worship, we have an obligation. He has changed our life. We realize that we have something to celebrate and something to share with everyone we meet. As we kind of continue on into the story in Matthew 28, we see the Easter story. And next week at Easter, I'm going to be preaching out of the book. We're going to start a new series in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And 1 Peter starts off by talking about the hope we have from the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. And I'm really excited about that because it's such a powerful book, and I think it's going to help us kind of understand how we live our lives in response to what Christ has done. But I want to take a minute this week to just kind of start preparing us about the Easter week, the Easter story here. In Matthew 28, it says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone. The angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And it says, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see.'" That's going to be important this morning. "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." And so what we see here in this story, if Jesus is our King, if Jesus is our Lord, if Jesus is our Master, if Jesus is our ruler, then he deserves our obedience. And the very first thing that we see right here in this story is we see four commands given by the angel to the women, and then later to the disciples: come, see, go and tell. Those four words, those four commands really shape even who we are today. There are four words that energize us and help us realize that we have responsibilities as a follower of Christ. If Jesus is your king, then you have a responsibility to invite others to come and see. And then you have a responsibility to go and tell them about what Jesus is doing. And those two command, those four commands, those two phrases, come and see and go and tell, are so important for us. And what we see time and time again through Scripture, we see this rhythm. Come and see. We see Jesus inviting to come and see, come respond, come experience. And then he sends out his disciples to go and tell. So if you're following along, let's walk through these four things. Here's our responsibility. First, we're told to come and follow Christ. These four words, come, see, go, and tell, they really encompass the whole of the Christian life. Because our Christian experience begins with how we respond to this word, come. We see Jesus, the first thing he says to his disciples, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We see him offer this invitation. And we see that he offers people, even now, to come and follow me. Last week, we talked about the passage in Matthew 11 where he says, come to me, all you who are labor, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, that's the invitation we have from Jesus, that no matter what we've done, no matter where we are, that he is waiting for us. When the children came and crowded around and the disciples tried to shoo them away, and Jesus said, no, let the little children come. We see this over and over again through Scripture, that Jesus doesn't push people away. Instead, he extends an invitation for them to come and follow. He even told that to the rich young ruler, go sell everything you have and then come follow me. See, Jesus doesn't coerce us. He doesn't force us. He invites us to follow him. And for every person in this room, there was a time where you heard that invitation. And it may have been in Bible school. It may have been in Sunday school. It may have been through a church service, a revival service. It may have been through a friend or a family or a parent. But at some point in the life, in your life, if you are a believer, you heard the invitation from Jesus to turn from your sins, to come and follow Jesus. And you made that decision to surrender your life to Christ, to trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone for your salvation, to look to the cross and to see how he died for your sins. And you asked Jesus to come into your life to save you. You put your trust, your faith in Jesus. And from that moment on, you learned what it was like to come follow me. It's not always easy. In fact, we even see that Jesus, in many times, he tried to even talk people out of following him. The crowd would gather and he would say something so outrageous that would literally run people off. In Luke 9 and Matthew 16, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and then follow me. And Jesus is telling them, this is not going to be something that's easy. This is not something that's just going to, you just, okay, now I'm following Jesus, then what's next? No, this is going to require commitment. This is going to be a responsibility. If you're going to follow me, if I'm going to be the king of your life, then it requires submission. It requires that you yield to me and that you let me rule your life, that you yield control. Christianity is so much more than a system of just a do's and don'ts. It's an active faith. It's a faith that gets up out of the chair and listens and follows and says, I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. That's what this idea of coming and following Jesus. The first thing the angel said to the women, come and see. And so that leads us to the second point, the second command. We're told to see and experience faith personally. Come and see the place where Jesus lay. This really is a command that we need to gain our own personal understanding, our own personal experience, rather than just going on what someone else said. It's been said, maybe you've heard this, that God has no grandchildren. And think about that for a minute. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You don't come to Christ as a result, or you don't become a believer based on someone else's faith. You only come to Christ when you have a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based on what someone else believes, what your friend believes, what your parents believe. It has to be your choice, a first-hand faith. I've come into, across in my life a whole lot of people that really don't have that first-hand faith. They follow Christ, or they think they follow Christ, and they've never really surrendered to Christ. To them, Christ is just someone that you're supposed to do all this stuff for. I had a roommate in college for a couple years, and smart guy. And yet, he really, to him, religion was nothing more than this list of these things that you had to do, and just hopefully in the end, maybe that you would be good enough to get into heaven. And every time we had a discussion about the scripture, and I'd say, look at what the Bible says. He would say, well, I can't understand the Bible. Let me go ask my priest. He was Catholic. He said, let me go ask my priest what that means. And his understanding, his faith was not his own. It was his priest's understanding. Do you see why that's a problem? Do you see why it's so important for us to learn for ourselves? God has equipped each and every one of you. He's given you the ability to understand the scripture. He's given you a passion, I hope, that you can open the words of God and learn from it, that he can speak into your life. The word of God, it's active, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces your heart, your soul. It grabs your attention. And he's given us that responsibility, a first-hand faith. We need to understand that there comes a point in our life where we respond to the gospel, where we experience it. And so we have this invitation to come and see. It's the invitation we extend to others. Come and see what God has done in my life. Come and see what God is doing in this church. And it's important that we understand. We invite people to experience this with us. This idea, we see it throughout Scripture. And it even goes back to when Jesus first invited the disciples to follow him. In John chapter 1, I love this little passage here. It just sounds so, it gives you a perspective of understanding what the disciples were really like. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? I love that. You know, two guys just start following Jesus. He's like, what do you want? You know, is this okay, we're following you. And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. Again, he's inviting them to personally experience this. And so they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what Jesus had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So as soon as he found Jesus, he's like, wait a minute here. This is so important. I've got to go find people. I've got to bring them with. He went and found Peter and said, hey, Peter, you got to come with me. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of God. You will now be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, just like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And as Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. I love that. It's like, what? Like, freeze. Can anything good come from freeze? Sorry. What? I could change that to another city if you like. That's just the first thing that popped in my head. But that's kind of what the disciples were saying here, and that's what they were thinking. They were like, wait a minute, what, Nazareth? You mean No, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. That's like hillbilly town. You're right. I mean, what are you talking about here? And he's saying, wait a minute. Philip said, come and see. You don't believe me? Okay. You don't believe? Just come and see. You got to experience this for yourself. And you see, that's the invitation that we each have. Now, we may tell someone about Jesus, but sometimes they've got to come and experience it personally. And we can tell somebody and we can explain it to them, but until they experience it, it's still a secondhand faith. And so we invite people to join us for worship here on Sunday morning. You can tell people about church, but until they come and experience it, until they come and see it, it's secondhand knowledge. It's based on what other people think and other people believe. You can share your faith with somebody and you can tell them what Jesus has done in your life. But it's secondhand faith until they've experienced that change that takes place in their own life. And we see this again throughout Scripture. Jesus meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He comes up to her, breaks down all sorts of barriers and talking with her and explaining things and tells her, I'll give you the water where you'll never thirst again, all that. And the first thing that she does, she runs back home and she says in John 4:29, come. See a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see. I don't know what to make of this guy. Could this be the Messiah? Maybe it is. I don't know. But I just know that I've never experienced anything like this before. She goes to her town and she tells them what Jesus has done. And what's amazing about this, she goes and invites them to experience it. She tells them all about it. And then they actually meet Jesus. And then what verse 41 says, and this is important. In verse 41, it says, and because of her words, no, because of his words, because of Jesus, many more became believers. You see, when we invite someone to come and experience what we are inviting them to, we're inviting them to meet Jesus. And so some churches, you'll hear a lot, they'll say, you know, you got to invite someone to church, you got to invite somebody to church. And I agree. I mean, that's good, right? We want people to join in and experience what we are experiencing here. But it does not stop there. It's so much more than just inviting people to come experience. The Great Commission, what does it start with? Go and make disciples. See, we can invite people to come experience it, and we can invite people, but there comes a time where we have to take that message and go to them. And that's the next point, that when we have a responsibility to come, to see, and to go into the world. All who are welcomed, all who are received, Jesus welcomes, but then they're sent out again. This pattern over and over again through Scripture. The disciples spend time with them, then he sends them out. He sends them out to go and take messages into the surrounding villages. He gives them instruction. He commands them what to do. And they come back. They kind of debrief. He sends them out again. We see this over and over. We see that's how the early church grew. From Acts 2 at Pentecost, where they received the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 8, where they were dispersed and scattered and all over the known world. And Jesus was with them. He was empowering them. The Holy Spirit was inside of them. And they performed miracles. And daily, it was those who were being added to the church because salvations were happening day after day after day. It was just an amazing time. Why? Because they were going. They were going. The temptation has always been for us to say it's somebody else's responsibility to go. I'll just come to church, kind of sit back in a pew. Somebody else can go. Somebody else will go and take, you know, it's not my job. It's the pastor's job. It's the missionary's job. It's somebody. Listen to me on this, okay? This is so important. Not everybody's called to be a full-time pastor of a church. I understand that, right? Not everybody's called to travel around the world and to do mission work. But every single one of you is called to go into the world and take the message of the cross with you. Every single one of you is called to be an evangelist. Every single one of you has a message of hope where you are called to go and share Christ with the world around you. We're required to go. The story of the Transfiguration. Peter's on top of the mountaintop. They have just experienced an amazing time of worship. Jesus is there transfigured right before the very eyes. And Peter's like, let's just stay up here. Let's build three little altars up here. Let's just worship. Let's just stay right here. And Jesus is like, no, we can't stay. You've got to go back. You got to go back down the mountain. You've got to go into the valley. You got to go back into the world and share what you've experienced. And that's really the rhythm of life that we have to understand as a believer. Yes, there are times where we come and we sit at the feet of Jesus. We talked about that last week with Mary and Martha. There's a time for that. But there's also a time to go and to trust that Jesus is with us and he will give us the strength not to be afraid, not to be fearful, not to be insecure, but to trust him. I think some people sometimes, the church does this over. We use the church to avoid the world. Have you ever thought about that? So many times we kind of insulate ourselves from the world around us. And we take refuge here and say, man, this world is crazy. I don't want anything to do with it, but at least we are here. And, you know, it's us four and no more. And we're happy and we're going to praise God together. That's the mentality that so many believers have. They're afraid to go out into the world to take the message of hope into a dark place. And when we look at the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples from all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we look at that message that Christ has given us, there's nothing safe about that message. There's nothing comfortable about that message. We're to go. And we're to go and we're to trust that God is with us even to the very end of the age. Now, again, I know that not everybody is called to be a full-time pastor, but I mean, all of us are called to live a life of ministry, to live a life of service, to live a life to be the salt in the world, to share the light with the world around us. We all have that responsibility. But we don't just go and do good stuff. That's another problem I think we have sometimes. We think, man, we serve and we'll go and feed someone or do something good, and we kind of pat ourselves on the back. We're to go and to tell. And that's the fourth command here. We're told to tell others about Christ. You see, if we serve and we don't tell others about Christ, we've missed the whole point in serving. And yes, I know people see the love of Christ through what we do, but don't ever forget to share Christ through it. When the angel appeared to the women and said, hey, come and see the place where he's laying. He's not here now. Now go and tell the disciples what just happened here. Go and tell. Just go and tell. We don't just go, we go with a message. We have something important to say. And 1 John 1, we see right here, let's look at all the commands in this passage. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and have touched. Again, this is all personal experience. This is firsthand faith. We've seen it, we've heard it, we've touched it. This is real. He said, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you get all the verbs in there? Proclaim, tell, see, heard, hear. This is all direct. Not again, this is all, we all have a message to share. This is what's so exciting about the Easter message. You know what it's like when you have good news to share. You can hardly hold it in. And I know I've shared this analogy before, and maybe you've heard this, but to me, it just makes so much sense. If you were to go out, and think about this, if you were to go out and find the cure for cancer, and you figured, you're a researcher, you figured it all out, and you realize this could save lives, now, what would you do? you would do everything you could. You would use every means you have at your disposal to get the message out. You would tell as many people as you could. You would just be ecstatic. Hey, this can save your life. If you've got cancer, this is what will save your life. Let me tell you about it. Let me share it with you. You would just be ecstatic. You know that you would be making a life change for people that would be incredible. We've got news that far surpasses any news about cancer that this world could ever have. We've got the remedy that will not just give you physical life, but that will give you eternal life, that will save you from your sin, that will allow you to be with God the Father for all of eternity, that saves you from hell, that gives you an opportunity to be with Christ forever. And yet we're scared to tell people about it. Do you see the irony here? We have the best news of the world, the best news that the world has ever heard. That's why it's called the gospel. Gospel means good news. That's why we have a responsibility not just to come and see, not just to come and hang out at church, but to go and tell, and to go and tell as many people as we can. That's why we sing, "Hey, I once was blind, now I see. I once was dead, now I'm alive." All these songs, I mean, "I was once in the dark, now I'm in the light." All these songs kind of give us the hope and give us the picture that our life has been forever changed. Our life has been forever changed. And so let me just ask you, let me get personal for a minute here. When's the last time you went and told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you proclaimed it? When was the last time you told somebody about your faith? When was the last time you told somebody what you have experienced, how your life has been changed by Jesus? When was the last time that you took it so seriously that you could not hold it in and you just said, wait, I got to tell you about my Jesus? When was the last time that your faith made that type of impression on your life? See, once you experience the life-changing power of Jesus, you can't help but talk. You can't help but share it. And for whatever reason in our society today, we think that our faith has got to be private. We think it's got to be so personal that we can't tell anybody about it. You see, the Easter message reminds us to come and see what God is doing, but then we go and tell others about it. That's what we were made to do. Four simple commands that when we string them together, to come, to see, to go, to tell, it describes our life as believers. And so just think about this. Just think about this for a minute. I want to challenge us here with our response. Will you invite someone to come and see? Will you invite someone to come and see? I'm challenging you here, and I'm pushing you a little bit, because the reality is most people never come to church because nobody's ever asked them. I read through some statistics this week. Said 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if someone invites them. This statistic just blew me away. Only 2% of church members have ever invited an unchurched person to church. Talk about the Christian bubble we live in. How many people have invited someone to church? I can keep going. The message is clear. Another big study said that unchurched people are open to conversations about church from their friends and from their family. It says 4% of formerly churched adults are actively looking for a church to attend regularly. And what that means is that so many people that used to be in church, there aren't in church now. And the reason why, and they're just kind of sitting back, and so many people are afraid, and they're like, if I come back to church, everybody's going to look at me funny. Everybody's going to say something, or I don't know. It's fear. It's insecurity. And what they need most is somebody to come and say, hey, we have missed you at church. Will you come to church with me? And it's people who used to be in church and are not in church. It's people who have never been in church. They are looking for someone to care enough about them to invite them to church. One study said 35% of people indicated that they would be inspired to attend church if they knew there were people there like me. And then this is one that just blew me away. 7 out of 10 unchurched people have never been invited to church in their whole life. I want you to think about this community. Think about how many people don't know Jesus Christ. It's easy to stand and kind of step back and condemn them from a distance. It's easy to say, I can't believe they're living their life like that. I can't believe the drug problem and the crime problem and all these problems we have. And it's easy to kind of stand back from a distance and condemn that. 7 out of 10 people have never even been invited to church. 7 out of 10. Do you realize, church, if we got serious about this, it could change our whole community. It could change this whole city. It could change this whole state. It could change this whole world. If we just, as our little group of believers here in Galax, Virginia, got serious about going and telling others about Jesus, inviting them to come and see. And then that's kind of the second point. We invite them to come and see, come and experience. But will you go and tell others about Christ? Will you go and tell others about Christ? Those faithful followers on the street that original Palm Sunday, they didn't just praise Jesus. They began to extend him to others. They wanted others to meet their Savior. That's where they found their hope. That's where they found their enthusiasm. But they were unsure about who Jesus really was. And for us, we know who Jesus is. We've seen the end of the story. We've seen the resurrection. We've seen where Jesus defeated death. And so we can have hope in that. That devotional that Larry shared, it says nothing could keep them from sharing the good news that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah and that they had found in him their hope. Enthusiasm filled the day. And it says, when we do the same, when we praise Jesus for what he has done in our lives and share our stories with others, the people around us will also ask, who is this? Who is this? Who transformed your life? Who is this? Who put your family back together? Who is this? Who brought you peace in the midst of such tragedy? Who is this? Who enabled you to be victorious over your addiction? Who is this? Who gave you hope in the midst of darkness and your circumstances? Who is this? And that's when we can tell them. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that has helped me. Jesus is the one that has changed me. Jesus is the one that has put my family back together, that has conquered my addiction. Jesus is the one that has helped me overcome my anger. Jesus is the one that has helped me restore this broken relationship. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You have experienced him. So now it's time to extend that same experience, that same invitation to others. And so this morning, here's what I want you to do, kind of our time of response. We, at the end of each of our services, we give you a time to respond to the message, and we do that through a number of ways. We invite you to come to the cross, and you can take a prayer card and fill out a request and leave it at the cross and know that we'll be praying for it. We invite you to come and take communion. And next week, we're going to have a big emphasis on a time of church-wide communion, a time of the Lord's Supper together for Easter. But you can come and take communion as your family or friends together here in this place. Maybe it's just to take out a communication card from your seat back, and there's some next steps that you would like to take. Maybe it's to talk. We'll be in the back. But here's what I want all of you to do. I want you to take out your worship guide, and there's some space on it. And unless you've taken a bunch of notes, and then you'll find somewhere to write on it. And these last two questions, will you invite someone to come and see, and will you go and tell others about Christ? I want you to ask that you prayerfully consider about who you can do this. Who will you come, will you extend that invitation to come and see? Who are you going to invite to church next week? Who are you going to invite to your life group? Who are you going to invite to come and experience what's going on at this church and in this community in a weekly basis? And there'll be a lot of people that, you know, that's the first step. You just want to invite them to come and see. And then there's also a lot of people, maybe you've already done that. Maybe they're already kind of around, but you're feeling God lead you. You say, I need to go and tell. I got to tell them about Jesus. No one else has. And it's I'm going to take that response. It's not someone else's responsibility. It's my responsibility. And I'm going to go share the gospel, the good news with them, that Jesus Christ has come so that they may have life. Will you share that? Will you write down some names just to be praying over, thinking about, and just extending that invitation. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up this morning as I close this in prayer. Will you guys pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that your word does give us hope. It gives us instruction. It gives us a picture of who you are, that we can rightfully call you our King, our Lord, and our Savior. But Lord, help us also realize that in living in this kingdom of God, that we all have responsibilities as well. Our responsibilities to come and to see and to go and to tell. And help us just to live our life in that rhythm, to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and experience and to see his goodness and to see his grace and to see his mercy. But just then to go and tell others about that, what we've experienced. Lord, just put on our minds, put on our hearts those that need you. And help us this week, Lord, look for opportunities to invite people into this wonderful life of living their life in Christ. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that they would be able to say without a doubt that Jesus is the Lord of their life, that Jesus is their King, that Jesus is their Savior. Your word tells us that if we confess that Jesus is Lord, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God, you raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, that he took upon himself our punishment, our sin, our shame, and that, Lord, in return, we have received his righteousness when we put our faith in Christ. And so this morning, I pray if there's anybody here that has never surrendered their life to Christ, that this morning, that they would just be able to cry out to you. They would be able to confess their sin, repent from their sin, and turn to you this morning in this place. Lord, and we know that you love us. You love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us so that we could have life. Lord, we just thank you this morning. Help us to respond. Help us to just understand we have the best, most incredible message in all of the world. Let's share it with those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, I'm going to be at the back. If you guys need to talk, let's stand as we close today.
The way. You will be praised with angels.
Father God, will your praise ever be on our lips, God? May every word we speak and everything we do just be pleasing to you, God. We pray, God, as we go out into this world, that we would not be ashamed, God, that we would just be bold in our faith, that we would share your love with others, God, that we would go and tell people all about you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.